Greetings in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. We are indeed living in interesting times. Every person associated with our congregation has been prayed for on a daily basis. We need to remind ourselves that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline, or that of a sound mind. While we are not to live in fear, because after all, we are in the Lord's care, we do need to be cautious and take all of the necessary precautions in order to keep ourselves and our loved ones safe and healthy. This is Palm Sunday, and it is the first Palm Sunday since my family and I have been in Campbellford that there is no church service either in our church building or in any other church building in our community. However, this does not stop us from worshiping. Last Sunday morning, Pastor Nate preached a great message of hope in troubled times via our webpage from his home, because after his family's vacation, he and they have been self-isolated for the required period of time. Pastor Nate highlighted Psalm 91 and reminded us of the titles used in this psalm for our blessed Lord. The titles were the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, our refuge and fortress, and God. This morning I am also preaching via our webpage, but I'm doing so from our worship center. Admittedly, it seems strange to preach to empty pews, but alas, through the medium of the internet, we have been able to preach the message and allow God's Holy Spirit to use the message as He sees fit. Just before reading God's word and preaching, let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father and our God, we honor you, we love you, and we so appreciate that your plan of creation and redemption involves us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior and for sending your Holy Spirit to be our eternal comforter. We pray specifically for our health care workers and pray for your protection over them. We thank you for their dedication and their willingness to place themselves in a place of possible harm so that others might be cared for. Protect them, O Lord, we pray. We also thank you for our various levels of government that have taken responsibility to address all that is at hand in this beautiful country, province, and municipality in which we live. Continue, we pray, O Lord, to give those in authority over us the wisdom they need to responsibly undertake their actions. And Heavenly Father, we pray a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon all who are either struggling with their faith at this moment or who have no faith in you at all. Speak to their hearts, we pray. Father, we humbly ask for your divine protection over our municipality and all the believers within this municipality, that they will not only be strengthened during this time, but each one will also be used to witness to and to strengthen others. Lord, may we concentrate our prayer, and may we allow you to control our mind, so that in spite of all that is going on around and about us, we will set an example. We are mindful of the Holy Spirit's words given to us by Paul, words upon which we are to concentrate. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And, O Lord, through it all, may we give honor and glory unto you. In our blessed Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now, folks, if we had gathered at our worship center this morning for our Palm Sunday service, following is the morning message we would have heard. But first, a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. If you have your Bibles handy, you might like to turn to two passages. The first is found in the Old Testament in the prophet's words, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And the second reading will be from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. So that Zechariah 9, verse 9, and Matthew 21, 1 to 11. We'll get to that scripture shortly. Without question, the message of Palm Sunday is the message of the King. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he offered himself as king to the nation of Israel. But as we all know, he was rejected, so much so that he sat upon a mountain and with a loud voice cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." In hindsight, we know that Jerusalem was razed to the ground in 70 AD, thus fulfilling the prophecy of our Lord Jesus. Even more than that, Jesus went to the temple, and he found not only those who were rejecting him, but also those who were robbing him, their king. We remember what Jesus said when he spoke, "My house will be called the house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." We are saddened by the Jewish people of that day who rejected Jesus as king. We may even want to condemn them. However, let us keep in mind that before we make such judgment or proclamation, we need to examine ourselves to determine whether or not Jesus is not only our Savior, but that it is also King in our lives. May we never, never, never reject him as King. So let us hear from the Word of God, from two books, namely Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, let us hear the Word of God. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning to read at verse number 1. Again, let us hear the Word of God. "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In considering our text from Zechariah, we recognize three aspects of our Lord's sovereign rule. The first is the majesty of the king. The second is the mastery of the king. And the third is the ministry of the king. The majesty of the king. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." Two words to keep in mind: righteous and gentle. The majesty of his righteousness. There are many governments these days being challenged regarding human rights. China and Iran are prime examples, but there are many more. Essentially, they tell countries such as ours to butt out of their internal affairs. However, this we know: regardless as to where we come from, we all seek righteousness and justice. the plain truth is, this world will only experience righteousness and justice when Jesus arrives and establishes his kingdom on earth, when he'll be ruling from Jerusalem. And believe me, this is really going to surprise the hordes of people who hate Jerusalem and the Jews today. We have the majesty of his righteousness, and then the majesty of his gentleness. Someone has said, the genius of greatness is the ability to condescend. Well, man may aspire, but only God condescends. The greatest moment in history, so far as condescension is concerned, was when God contracted to the measure of a woman's womb, when the Eternal One was born in time, when God became man and dwelt among us. As Mark Lowry has often sung, Mary, did you know, when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Whether they knew it or not, the people of Israel, when they looked at Jesus, were looking at the face of God, at the lowly, gentle one, to begin with, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And then, when he became a man and began to minister, yes, wonder of wonders, he was born a king. Men are never born as a king. They are born as princes, but not Jesus. He was born king. No monarch, no potentate, no head of state has ever lived or will ever live that will cause us to lift our eyes to such holiness, or for that matter, to bring our eyes down to such lowliness. Only Jesus the Christ, who was fully God and fully man, causes that to happen. We recognize three aspects of our Lord's sovereign rule. The first was the majesty of the King. If only we knew how to respond to the majesty of our King. And then there's the mastery of the King. We read in Zechariah, see, the King comes to you, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Two words to keep in mind, commandeered and controlled. Jesus commandeered the colt. Jesus told his disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Jesus commandeered or claimed his mount decisively. He gave the instructions. The disciples obeyed. Mark tells us that some people were standing there when the disciples took the colt, and they said, what are you doing untying that colt? The obedient disciples told them what Jesus had told them to say, and they went on their way, fulfilling their assigned task. Remember, Jesus, as the creator of all things, made all things, each for a purpose, and he desires that every created thing fulfill its purpose. Jesus caused the donkey to be created. He called upon the services of that donkey, and he wants the same for you and for me. He created us. He has a plan or a purpose for every one of us, and he wants us to fulfill his plan for us. Yes, Jesus commandeered the colt, but also remarkably, Jesus controlled the colt. See, your king comes to you, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We are told by people who know such things that for Jesus to ride on the foal of a donkey was in itself a miracle. Apparently, it takes 8 weeks to break a colt, and possibly another 8 weeks to train a young animal to behave in a crowd. With the palm branches waving and the men and women and children shouting, there was a lot of noisy confusion that occurred on the road to Jerusalem that day. Yet Jesus rode majestically, displaying his mastery when he rode the colt on that day. One time, a horse jockey, attended a Palm Sunday service in an Anglican church in England. He was absolutely disgusted with himself over the sins in his life, over the things he could not control. However, as he listened to the story of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus, his attention was arrested. He sat there, utterly amazed as he thought about how that unbroken, untrained donkey was claimed, mounted, and ridden into Jerusalem in the midst of all that excitement and noise. Remember now, he knew all about horses and colts. Immediately, the Holy Spirit caused him to think, if Jesus could quietly and quickly control a colt, surely he could master my life. And at that precise moment, at the back of the Anglican church, the jockey was soundly converted. This is the mastery of the King. The majesty of the King, the mastery of the King, and now the ministry of the King. This time, there are three words to keep in mind. The words are penalty, power, and presence. Zechariah the prophet records, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation." The purpose for which Jesus came into the world was to bring salvation to men and women, boys and girls. Paul refers to this when he writes to Titus, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." We must never lose sight of the fact that when Jesus was born, he was called Jesus, and Jesus means, "For he shall save his people from their sins." The Lord Jesus Christ stands outside of the door of one's heart, waiting to bring that person to salvation. As we look upon this world of ours, with all of its tumult, turmoil, division, and injustice, we realize that what it needs is not education, is not reformation, and it's not litigation. What it needs is salvation. Jesus brings salvation from the penalty of sin. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." God's word makes it abundantly clear, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You will have noticed the use of the word all. That means there are no exclusions. All means all. All have sinned, all are sinners, and Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. To save sinners like you and me. Jesus brings salvation from the penalty of sin. Jesus also brings salvation from the power of sin. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians states, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We all know that Satan never gives up. He constantly attacks believers. He constantly attacks you and me. We also know that on our own, we do not have the power to overcome his attacks, but Jesus has that power. And so today, on this Palm Sunday, you and I can say, "Praise be to Almighty God that Jesus brings salvation from both the penalty and the power of sin." But praise be to God, he is not finished. Jesus brings salvation from the penalty of sin. Jesus brings salvation from the power of sin. And Jesus brings salvation from the presence of sin. We turn to the book of Hebrews and read, "So Christ was sacrificed at once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." When Jesus returns to this earth, and I believe he will do so in the not-too-distant future, he will take unto himself every believer in him. And that's why we should all be awaiting his soon return. What do we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18? "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Well, today we have looked at the majesty of King Jesus as he rode on a donkey, pardon me, into the city of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. We observed the mastery of the king, of King Jesus, as he commandeered or controlled the donkey's foal. And we have studied the ministry of King Jesus as he provides our salvation from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin in our fragile human lives. May each of us crown him as the undisputed and unrivaled king in our lives. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how we praise you for your gift of creation, how we praise you for your gift of salvation, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the means by which we can be saved to eternal life, saved from living a sinful life, saved to living a life with you for eternity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into Jerusalem that day, offering yourself as king, and while the people of Jerusalem rejected you, may we, who claim you to be our Savior and Lord, never, ever reject you as king. So lead us, so guide us, so direct us, and may the peace of our Lord God rest upon each of us now and forever. Amen. If we had been in the service this morning, we would have concluded with the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And then, of course, we'd have gone into our time of spending time around the Lord's table. But today, we're not sharing communion together, but I'd like to read to you the words from "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And now may the blessing of Almighty God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you, each of us, this day and forevermore. Amen.